Just to kind of review, I'm going to share a few thoughts with you, and then we'll ask our parents to come and stand on the platform with the children. I'm hopeful that we can get the children's church kids back in here as well to see what's going on. But I'd like you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 127, if you would. Since the earliest days of creation, children have been on the mind of God. Certainly in their sense of importance as a worthy heritage, and likewise in their potential as future leaders in the kingdom of God. God has a place and a plan and a purpose. Place and a plan and a purpose for the children he entrusts with us. Either as parents or in this local assembly. And if you haven't figured it out yet, I hold this assembly of tremendous importance to the upbringing of our children. This assembly, some years ago, were significantly involved in the raising of our children. So I know of what I speak. With his commanding presence, God occupies the center of all his creation and implores us to keep him at the center of our lives. We therefore stand in a similar solemnity as that one named Simeon, reflecting upon the significance of the birth of our Savior, who realized the weight resting upon the Lord's shoulders. We clearly have a different task, if not a similar commendation before us, to hold up these parents and these children as representing a timely moment when we consecrate ourselves to the task of preparing our sons and daughters, and don't miss this, and I am not misspeaking this, preparing our sons and daughters to live in a pagan land. Oh, are you being a little too extreme, Pastor Mark? Not on your life. Our politics and our national hopes should not cloud our theological vision. Our world is not getting better, and despite who's president, it will continue its downward slouch towards Gomorrah. So, with that in mind, with that happy note in mind, I move back to Psalm 127. There are just a couple of introductory comments here. Two of them seem important. There are three principal preoccupations in the psalm. One reflects a building process, one reflects a security process, and one respects the raising of a family. Those preoccupations seem to dominate this psalm. Apparently, though, the lessons of the psalm, as relevant as they were to Solomon's, his situation and his day, were largely lost on him. So, what does it all mean then for us? If I'm looking for present applications from this often quoted psalm, here's one. Writing on the psalm, Derek Kindner suggests that God's gifts are as unpretentious as they are miraculous. And he sees, that would be Kinder, sees a connection with Genesis 11. Man builds for glory and security, achieving only a fiasco, while God quietly gives to the obscure Terah a son whose blessings are evident. What else? Well, Eugene Peterson notes, we care more about our possessions, I think he's right on, we care more about our possessions with which we hope to make our way in the world than with our thoughts and dreams which tell us who we are in the world. If you don't think this is true, just survey the generation before us and you'll discover there's a greater interest in stuff than building a heritage of their own kind. A greater apprehension about having and raising children. And so we acquire things that we think we can control rather than human beings that challenge any thought of that control. Last night, Deb and I were driving back from a gathering of the folks up in Baldwin where I pastored for a number of years, and they were honoring a gentleman who is still alive when after 3 or 4 heart attacks, and they didn't think he would be. Driving, we're in the middle of this event, and I got tagged to lead song leading, and the phone rings. It's Mickey. What's up? Deb, go take the call. Well, what was up was simply that the kids were driving her crazy. And she thought if they talked to Boppy, if they talked to Boppy, everything would be all right. Now, if you know my daughter, you know that she likes, like her father, to have things under control. And her life right now is anything but. The joy of children, right? Most of you have been there. So let me, if I can, rather quickly leave you with 3 principles from this psalm that I think are significant and appropriate to where we're at today. And I don't know if you detect this, but I sound like I'm in a box. So unfortunately, I have a cold. Wouldn't you know? Thank you, grandchildren. Anyway, so what can we take from this? 3 principles. First principle, and don't miss this, God is the central reality of all existence. God, not you, not me, not your stuff, but God is the central reality of all of your existence. If Solomon couldn't master this with all of his wisdom, then maybe it's our turn who live in the most privileged society in the world. One man has noted that the main difference between Christians and everyone else is that we take God seriously, or we should. I wonder sometimes if we do. And they don't. Christians ought to take God seriously. The world usually doesn't. We really do believe, I really do believe that God is central to all existence. My question for you this morning is, do you? Not only in theory, but in practice. Second principle, man, I'm going to get done way too early. I need more material. I did this for those of you who are visiting, just so you know. Number 2, and I've said this before in another context, but let me repeat it. Relationships are the best product of our work. Okay? Relationships are where it's at, not things. How can I say this? In every place I've been, and this is just a fact, in every place I've been, I've tried to build healthy relationships with the people with whom I minister. And that's why it's so wonderful when I get a call from somewhere I'm not even there anymore, and they say, would you come up and help me celebrate our husband and our father? Because relationships matter, folks. Relationships are the best product of our work, and in the case of children, the best reflection of God's involvement in our lives and our involvement in their lives. And that's why I go backpacking and walk around getting a sore back. Because though that involvement is so necessary. Procreation requires our participation, but the miracle of our children is all God. Eugene Peterson is right. We didn't make these marvelous little creatures that walk and talk and smile and grow among us. We participated in an act of love that was provided for us in the structure of God's creation. People are at the center of God's work. And I love that. And that's why the world and the Jews and everybody that encountered Jesus Christ in that century could not get it, because they were hoping somehow, some way, that Jesus would be that Messiah that would get them out from under the boot, or I should say out from under the Roman boot, and his kingdom was, they weren't even close. Relationships, I think, are the best product of our work. Thirdly, and here's maybe, this one may be a little hard for you to grab hold of, and it may seem redundant. I don't think it is. Third principle, in any act of work, the Lord is always at the center. In the center. There's no room for competitive pride. If you got your kiddos to adulthood well, thank God and sing his praises. If you found yourself with faltering adults, pray for them, evaluate your own part in the process, own your responsibility, then release your guilt to the Lord, who now holds them responsible for their actions as adults. I'm a little tired after all these years of grown children still blaming their parents for the wrongs done to them. I have some interesting Greek language to share with you. Get over it, grow up, and stop whining. How's that? Because it's likely, and I'm not saying in all cases, but it's likely you're not a victim. You were just well disciplined. Now, I understand, I'm not arguing for child abuse here. But I can tell you, if it wouldn't have been for my wife, some of my children might be dead. And it wasn't for me, some of their children might be dead. Pesky little critters. Place this psalm in its rightful place as one of the songs of ascent, and realize that these were sung on a pilgrimage. These were sung as the pilgrims and the disciples who sung them were on their way up to Jerusalem to worship. They were often memorized. So place this psalm in its right context and realize that the pilgrimage is not the all in all. The Lord is always at the center. Now, don't misunderstand me. When we're talking about our marriages, God must always be at the center of our marital bliss. If it is all about me, or if it is all about her, it will not work. A marriage must have God at the center. That was pretty good, Mark. Somebody should say amen. All right, thank you. Somebody should, where's Landon? Somebody should write that down, don't you think, Landon? When we're talking about our church, God must always be at the center of anything we do. When you're talking about your family, God must always be at the center. That's why my kids and my wife are more important than you. And I don't mean that in an unkind way. You are important to me. But my kids aren't as important as my wife. And I told them that all the time. Listen, I like your mother more than you. I'm serious. I told them that. Now, they knew I loved them, but they also knew that they were not as important as the bombshell. That's the code name for my wife. Okay. So understand that dynamic. All right. Let me leave you with three applications, and then we're going to call our parents up. This is great timing, Rebecca. Man. Number one. And I, if you're visiting with us, to me, I've said this before, I think applications are tremendously important. So these represent for me what I would say is an action plan, if you want to. First of all, number one, cultivate an attitude, That's the only thing, by the way, you have to control. Can't control life, can't control circumstances, but you can control your attitude. Cultivate an attitude that embraces God's design for the family. This means he is central to your lives. The model we follow is clear. And a relationship he desires with us through his church. Oh, yes, the church must be part, it seems to me, of my attitude towards the family. Some of us will be called to pursue our adoption. And we stand in awe that God loved us by adopting us into his family. So it's a wonderful model. And can I say this to you as a congregation? Embrace children, even if they are not your own. Years ago, when my parents retired, they moved to that heavenly spa known as Arizona, settled into an adults-only trailer park. My mom would later say, and I don't mean to be morbid, but my mom would later say the only activity that really was interesting every week was when the hearse would drive up the street to see who had died next. There were no children in the development, no opportunities for older people to engage younger people, and my mom said it was the biggest mistake of my life with regard to where we lived. Embrace children, folks, even if they are not your own. And I think probably I'm talking to the choir here, because I think that's what you already do. But for the sake of repetition, can I remind you that in one sense, we as a congregation are responsible for the product that we produce and send out into that world. Create an attitude that embraces God's design for the family. Love your child like Jesus loves children. Complete, and he said in Mark chapter 10 there, unless you have the faith of a child, you shall not see the kingdom of God. How complicated we make it. Jesus loves you, he died for you, he rose from the dead for you, and he has promised to take you to glory if you will but trust him, turn your life and trust him by faith for that finished work. Doesn't get any easier than that. And by the way, it seems to me that that simple trust that a child demonstrates should be modeled by us who find a lot more fun in our own stuff. Number two, oh, here comes the tough part of the action plan. Commit to an action plan for raising kids forged upon his instructions. Commit to an action plan for raising kids forged upon his instructions. How do you do that? Well, first of all, make a lifelong study of your kids, their bents, the way they operate, their hopes, and then commit to engage them. I have three children. We have three children. I have to constantly say that. And none of them, most of you know this, none of them are the same. So if we applied one simple rule to raising all three of them, it would be chaos. Get to know your children. Become a student of them. Watch them. And then commit to engage them. Within that as well, discipline your child as God disciplines us in the hopes of crafting a disciple. I'm almost done. Hold on. I'll be there in a minute. Recognizing that you are shaping a disciple, not merely creating life-sized replicas of yourself. Can I say that one more time in a little different way? Sometimes in raising our children, we are so interested in producing someone who moves and thinks and talks just like that, us. That's not the plan. God is at the center. He is motivating your children to become what he wants them to be. And that is usually not life-size replicas of you. Truly, parenting is a contact sport full of falling downs, bumping heads, and spending a lot of time in the penalty box. Number three. Create an environment worthy of God's work in your life. A family structure of security, love of your spouse, selflessness, and balanced, consistent parenting. I want you as parents to demonstrate such love for your spouse, each other, that your kids can't help but see that and want to be like you. So I kissed my wife in front of my kids all the time when they were growing up, and they said, "Eh!" Don't care. You know what you want in the end, folks? Is a home that is a citadel of faith. That's what I want. I want to build a home where the storms and the darkness and the foes cannot come in and take my children, either metaphorically or physically. It does not happen by accident. It does happen, I think, in part by days like this, where we set the goals in front of us, we set the people we care about before us, and we ask them and we ask you to consecrate together, join hands, and to raise these kids to be young warriors for Christ. Let's bow together. Father, I appreciate so much the children in our midst. I'm thankful, Father, for the mature ones as well. What great balance, Father. What great balance. I ask now is that we participate in this ceremony, that you would be honored and glorified, that we would say things and do things that would not embarrass or harm anyone, but would admonish, Father, the work that we wish to do now. In the wonderful name of our Savior, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. If I could have our families, the two families, the Geetings and the Wordings, please come and with your children and stand on the platform, if you would. While they are doing that, I want to introduce just a couple of folks and share a couple of pieces of information. And I'm just wondering, can we get everybody over here, or do we need to use both sides? Well, I'll let you work that out. I believe the Geetings have two sets of grandparents here. John and Kathy Geeting, or John and Cindy Geeting, would you please stand? Remain standing. And then Ken and Amy, is it Coetzier? Coetzier, please stand. All right. And are these with you? You can stand as well for a moment. Anybody else with you, family? Please stand. So I want you to give these grandparents a hand because, and you may be seated, because it's wonderful when they show up. Now for the Wordings, Scott and Kim Wording, would you please stand? Do you have other folks with you, family? Please stand. And David and Carrie Rosema, did I do that right? Okay, thank you. Wonderful. Would you give them a hand for showing up for their family? You may be seated. How are we doing over here? So far, so good? All right. A week ago or so, I sent out a questionnaire, and I basically wanted to ask some information. So we have before us Grayson Emmett Geeting, and then we have Mavis Jean Wording, Eloise Faith Wording, and Ansel Phineas Wording here this morning. They're all here. All right. Just bear with me a moment, because I want to share some what I think is from some pretty sweet information. I asked them, among other things, some of the most memorable experiences that they've had so far as parents. And I think Caitlin responded to me, or maybe it was Ryan, I'm not sure. I remember being so excited and relieved once Grayson started crying and Ryan announced the gender. It was so amazing holding our precious baby for the first time and marveling at what God had created in me. Ryan said, my initial thought was, I'm so thankful the Lord has blessed us with a beautiful, healthy boy, but also makes me very anxious now because, I love it, I have a little one depending on me. Yeah, welcome to adulthood. What they've been enjoying as well is all his sweet little smiles he's been giving me, or watching our crazy little boy start rolling. Ryan said the biggest impression he has had of me so far is, though he's only 2 months old, it was probably the first time he started smiling at me. Pretty cool. Pretty cool. Or the Wordings now. And I like this because each child is different. It fits really well. The most memorable impression the child has left on you to date. Mavis is clever and funny. Eloise is strong-willed, loving, and imaginative. That'll be interesting how that works out. And Ansel is easygoing and laid back. I love, by the way, the expectation here. We pray our children will accept God into their lives. Wow. Do you know, if I can stop here and say, it is never too early to start praying for your child to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Never. Not only that, we also pray that they will live a life pleasing and in accordance with God's word. For Grayson Keating, we're praying that Grayson will give his life to the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly, and praying that we as parents will help guide and assist him in his relationship with the Lord. Well done, Mom and Dad. So I want to admonish you if I can. And then when I ask you, I'm going to ask each of you, or maybe I'll just do it together, to say, I will, and then we will pray. I admonish you, the parents of Grayson and Mavis and Eloise and Ansel, to bring these children up to full age in the admonition of the Lord, to become a student of these children as to their bents, to correctly perceive the environment that they have inherited, to take all appropriate steps to prepare them for adulthood. I have to tell you that for years, Debbie and I were looking forward to the day that they wouldn't live in our basement. We want our children to get out and live honest and full lives of their own. We don't want them coming back and living in our basement. And now, after these years, we wish they would come back and live in our basement. Just for a while. Further, I admonish you to demonstrate godliness in the home, a sacrificial love for your spouse, and integrity in all of your dealings, to seek the wisdom of the Bible, the support of the grandparents who are here, the extended family when possible, and to seek out the relationships found in this local assembly, because I think they're precious. Your goal is not to give them everything they want, but what they stand in need of most, which is a relationship with Jesus, the character to fight for righteousness, and the wisdom to discern the snares that will surround them. All the while recognizing that the kingdom of God has been likened to that of a child by our Lord, and the effective window for children becoming men and women of God is like life itself, a vapor. You'll wake up one day and you'll say, where did all the years go? What lingers longer is the impact they can have on this dying culture. You know what I've heard people say? I've heard people say, we're not going to have children because the world is bad and we don't want them to grow up in a bad world. You know why you should have children, folks? Because the world is bad and we need champions for Jesus Christ to season that until he comes. Likewise, the consequences of your lack of interest or consistency or an intentionality can prove catastrophic for your family. So parents, I'm going to ask you, and you can, I think, respond in unison. Actually, I think I'm going to ask you to respond separately as parents. How's that? First, because I think you're closer to me, do you as the, okay, is he, how's he doing? Man, started early, I put the Keating baby to sleep. All right, I'll start with you. Do you as the parents promise before God and these witnesses to establish a home that will honor God and create an environment where this child is loved continuously, disciplined consistently, and instructed daily? A home where the gospel of Jesus Christ can be communicated and lived out as the Holy Spirit leads. If this is your intention, please say, we will. Bless you. And now for the wordings. Same thing for you. Do you as parents promise before God and these witnesses to establish a home that will honor God and create an environment where this child is loved continuously, disciplined consistently, and instructed daily. A home where the gospel of Jesus Christ can be communicated and lived out as the Holy Spirit leads. If this is your desire, please say, we will. Bless you. Now, for you as a church, I'm going to ask you to stand because you need a break. Remember a couple of weeks ago I said you should practice we will? Stand by. Will you as a church consider these two lives, these two families, I should say, as precious in the sight of God and seek to align yourself with this family in support of their work in their children's lives, encouraging their efforts to impart the gospel into the life of these children and participating when able and ask to render your assistance to their development. If this is your desire as a congregation, please loudly say, "We will."
We will.
Amen. It is within, you may be seated. It is within this spirit then that I dedicate these children and these parents, Grayson Emmett Geeting, Mavis Jean Worthing, Eloise Faith Worthing, Ansel Phineas Worthing. We dedicate them before the Lord and recognize their impact on a culture that has lost its way, its story, and its hope. May the Lord bless these lives, and may they become great in your eyes. May they come to know our risen Lord personally, experience the joy of salvation, and learn the blessings associated with walking with our God. And what we really want, what I really wanted, is that one day they will rise up and call you blessed. That's after they stop telling you you annoy them. Let's bow together. Father, these dedications are challenges. They're challenges because we don't know how our children are going to hold up under the spotlight. They're challenges in part because maybe none of us like to be up in front of anyone. Thank you, these parents consented to this. It is important. We now know how to pray for them. We now know how to love them. We now know how to engage them. We now know how to interact with them. And we want to, Father, because they love you and they love their children sacrificially. Bless them, Father. There will be days when they call the grandparents because they need help. There will be times when they pass one child to the next. Parent, I mean, and they will tag off and need a break. They will need the encouragement of other men and women who will come along beside them and offer counsel or encouragement. I have needed all of that and more. But we love them, Father. More importantly, we love you. And so we have dedicated ourselves, Father, to the task of the gospel and to care for this family in ways that are spiritual and sometimes, Father, in ways that are just practical as anything. And so I pray that you'll help us maintain that commitment, because it gets hard and parenting isn't always the way it's been given in the book. Our children don't always react the way they're supposed to. And the real reality is neither do we. So, Father, help us as a congregation. Help us as parents. Help us as a people of God, crying out, Father, that you would meet our needs. And then watching and sitting back as you do. In the wonderful, strong, loving embrace of our Savior, we pray this now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give them a hand. And you may be seated. Thank you. They did good, so to speak. I have one more thing to do. And I wanted to be careful that I separated the events that we have going on so that there was no overlap. But I'm early, so I can actually keep you. Cheryl, where are you? There you are. I'll come over here. By the way, would you rather remain seated or stand? She's got to stand. Okay. Thank you for that. I have known this woman for about 30-some years now. She has been her husband and I, her husband and her, and I have been friends, however you want to say that. And so it wasn't a surprise to me when a couple of weeks ago I got a phone call from her sister, Barb, who wanted to set up a birthday celebration. I think your birthday is the first, right?
Yep, soon.
Soon. And this is number 70 for Cheryl. You're looking great. Yes, yes. I got to go get my other folder. Stand by. Anyway, they wanted to set up a celebration for you. And so the donuts that are in the foyer are part of that. The flowers that are right here are part of that. And the cake that is out there is part of that. But there's one more thing. Your parents and your sister have, they wanted to be here, but they could not. So I have put together a letter. We as a church are pleased to share this monumental birthday achievement with you as part of your extended family of believers in the kingdom of God. Your parents and your sisters think very highly of you and wanted to share this time with you. Unfortunately, they were not able to be here in person, so they have sent these special wishes along, which I now share publicly before your family and friends. Best wishes on the next step in a life dedicated to serving our great God and Savior. Your parents write, "Happy 70th birthday, Cheryl. It was with joy that we were blessed to welcome you as our first daughter many years ago. The joy continued as we watched you mature with new talents and developing new skills, especially on the piano that we bought." That was a good purchase, wasn't it? "The joy increased when you called us a few years later to tell us that you had prayed to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Later, during your career as the president's assistant, you were honored by him and his company with a special celebration for over 25 years of gracious service, always wanting to go the extra mile. And now we still are blessed to be your parents and to witness the blessings that you bring to many others through your musical ability and other abilities. We love you very much, Mom and Dad." And the great thing that hits me is they're still there. A word from Cheryl's three younger sisters. This is the one I want to read. Siblings, you know. "Happy birthday to our very sweet sister, Cheryl. We're so happy to celebrate your wonderful milestone birthday this year. We wish we could be there to share it with you. We want to honor you and this year's birthday to tell you how grateful we are for your sibling leadership, your listening ear, a shoulder to lean on, your excessive generosity, overwhelming hospitality, and a deep, deep love and commitment for your family and your church family too. We are so proud of you and your love for the Lord as you praise him with your musical talents. You are one of God's best blessings. We pray that you have an amazing birthday as you enter this next decade. We love you so very much, your sisters, Barb, Gloria, and Donna." Let's pray together, can we? As I said at the outset, these days, these are special days, and I think it's right as a church that we celebrate them with people we love. I didn't create this. This was her sister and her parents' idea, Father. But what a joy to recognize the love of a family, I think, especially now when the challenges of older age and time have preyed upon us. I hope this day, Father, will be remembered well. It also, Father, is no accident I wanted to do this in the service because, it's part of what a local church does. It's part of an assembly caring for people from earliest birth to older age. The culture may have dismissed the older set, but you have never lost sight of us. We need that now more than ever. And so, Father, as we as a church have honored these parents and children, recognized their place in the world, we also recognize this birthday. You've given us birthdays, Father, as a milestone. They chart our course. They remind us that we're not done. And in fact, our life continues till you call us home. We are to serve and to love you, glorify your name. What a joy, Father, that these who have gathered with us can share in Cheryl's milestone birthday. Thank you, Father, for saving her. Thank you, Father, for her husband who loves her. And thank you, Father, for her family, her siblings, who care enough to do the things that bring forth memories that'll last a lifetime. In the wonderful name, in the strong name, in the loving name, in the grace-filled name of our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Do we have a closing song? Happy birthday is apparently one of them. Can you play now after all this? I need you to do one more thing. Play. Thank you, folks.
Forgot my folder, sorry. Happy birthday. That would be uncouth. We never do that here. In fact, I think I heard it in the hallway already. Would you rather we sing to you by the cake afterward? No? You already did that? Well, fine. We're not singing to her. That's all we're missing. But it's been good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I'm going to ask if you would to stand as we sing, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus.
I had decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. Cross before me, no turning back, no turning back.
No turning back. We've sought today to glorify our God. We've sought today to recognize people. We've sought today to encourage you towards the gospel. May we go forward. Oh, by the way, before we pray, there was 10 dozen donuts purchased. That means probably an average of 3 for each of you. My guy at the bakery said, Mark, you can give them to them tonight as well, and maybe that will make them better voters.
It's called a bait pile.
Is that what it's called? A bait pile. Yes, that's what it's called. I didn't say that. Anyway, let's bow together. Father, the joy of being in your presence. Nothing better. The joy of watching young families with wiggly kids. Nothing better. The joy of watching them become men and women. Not much better. And the joy of celebrating second decades of life. Nothing better. Dismiss us now, Father, with your blessing. May we be friendly and people of love as we interact in fellowship. And we'll look forward, Father, to being in your presence again. And we'll thank you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.